Father, thank you for your word. Father, we know it's important. Father, today it's hot. We pray that you will help us to focus and to concentrate and to be attentive to the things that you speak in your word, because it is so important and it's for us. And Father, we pray that that will give glory to you, and we pray it will be for our benefit. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. People invest all sorts of effort in getting ready for the birth of a child. There is so much shopping and organising and reading books and going to classes and negotiating with future grandparents. But forget children. You should have seen all the effort we went to a couple of months ago when we got a puppy. Oh my goodness, it's just like having a child, but there's no baby bonus attached to it. It goes on and on and on. So much preparation. Some of you know that one of Australia's greatest preachers, John Chapman, passed away a couple of weeks ago. And one of the things that frustrated Chappo over the last few years as he lived among some pretty elderly people was how little they thought about being prepared for their arrival before God. It used to drive him nuts. He thought it was madness that they would spend their days fretting about how their plants were going in the garden, but give little thought to whether they were ready to meet their Maker, which for some of them was going to happen really, really soon. I wonder if you're prepared for that event. Regardless of what you think, I wonder whether you are prepared for that event. The episode from the Bible that Judy read for us is part of the story of how God prepares people to meet him. And it's the story of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who both come from very religious families, priestly families, and they're both good, upstanding people. But we discover in verse 7 that they're a couple who can't have children and who are now pretty old. And in our culture, it's sad if a couple can't have children. In their culture, a bit more than that, in their culture, if you couldn't have kids, then people thought it was because you were being cursed by God for some terrible sin that you had committed. And that's why, if you see the very last verse on your sheet, Elizabeth talks about her disgrace among the people. Even though they were such good and upright couple from a important priestly family, all their neighbours quietly assumed that they must be hiding some terrible guilty secret if God had left them without children. And all of their neighbours were utterly and completely wrong. Zechariah and Elizabeth weren't being cursed by God. He planned to bless them with a special child in a special way. And so Zechariah heads off to work one day at the temple in Jerusalem, which is where you go to work if you're a priest. And while he's on the job, the most startling and unexpected thing happens. Suddenly, he's going to think, Zechariah's not alone anymore. There's a figure standing next to him. And Zechariah reacts the way I reckon I would react if a supernatural being suddenly appeared while I was working at my desk over there. Verse 12, Zechariah saw him. He was startled and gripped with fear. Okay, no kidding. Sometimes people assume that the Bible is chock full of angels who appear every second Tuesday to people all over the place, and so somehow this was all a bit more normal in their day and age. But it wasn't like that. The appearance of an angel is actually really, really rare in the Bible. It only ever happens at the most critical and significant moments. Angels are the messengers for very, very special communication from God. Special communication gets done in special ways. And so when you want to communicate with the love of your life to ask them to marry you, you don't do that via a text message. If you're not married yet, here's a tip. You don't do that via text message. When I wanted to ask Julie, I took her to a nice restaurant with a view of the harbour, made sure she had a really good dessert. Before I popped the question, face to face, in person. Special communication gets done in special ways. When God has a piece of news to communicate that is momentous and important and urgent, that's when he sends an angel. And this is not just any angel popping up in the temple next to Zechariah. This is Gabriel. And I've discovered that if a Hollywood movie involves an angel, then 9 times out of 10, his name is Gabriel. Gabriel is all over Hollywood. But he's not all over the Bible. His name only appears on 2 pages in the Bible. It appears on this page with Zechariah, and then later on the same page when Gabriel comes to tell Mary that she's going to bear Jesus. And the other page it appears on is way back in the ancient prophecy of Daniel, hundreds of years earlier. In Daniel chapter 8 and 9, Gabriel comes to describe the great climax to which God is leading the universe. Special communication gets done in special ways. God didn't just send an angel. He sent Gabriel, who is the kind of angel you send when you want to describe the end of the world. Once Zechariah has scraped himself off the floor and stopped quivering like a leaf, this angel Gabriel gives him his message. Despite Elizabeth's infertility, despite both of their ages, they are going to have a son. And if you know your Bibles, that announcement to an old couple with no kids that they're going to have a son, it sounds like a repeat. From an earlier season in the series. Because if you know your Bibles and you think your way back far enough, how does the beginning, the history of God's people, how does it begin? It begins with God choosing a man named Abraham, an old man married to an old woman who was also infertile. And God promises Abraham and his wife Sarah that they will have a son. He promises them that through his birth, blessing will ultimately flow to the whole world. And they do have a son, from whom comes the Jewish nation, and ultimately Jesus. Hundreds of years later, God decides to establish a royal family in Israel. How does that story begin? If you know your Bible, you think far enough back, it begins with an infertile woman receiving the news that she will give birth to a son. And she does. And that son becomes the great prophet Samuel, who will anoint Israel's first and greatest king, David. David, who is the ancestor of Jesus. You see, in the past, when God sends a son to a couple who can't have any kids, it's a sign that the child would grow up to play a very special role in God's plans for the world, and so we should pay a lot of attention to them. Here, God announces to Zechariah he's doing it again. Just to make sure we get how important the birth of John is, he's to be the son of an old couple who can't have kids. And the message comes via an angel, and not just any angel, but the angel Gabriel. It's like God is using every trick in the Old Testament playbook to say, this kid is going to grow up to be somebody you need to take really, really seriously. Which makes us go, well, what is it that he grows up to do? And Gabriel hints at his special purpose, and I think the key bit is there in verse 17. So on your sheet, if you look at verse 17 in the bottom of the third paragraph. He will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. You go, what's that about? Who's Elijah? Elijah was one of the great Old Testament prophets who God raised up when the nation of Israel was turning away from God to worship other gods. And Elijah's job was to speak to Israel at a time when the people's hearts had grown cold towards God and cold towards all the things that he had done for them. They were exploiting one another, they were hurting one another, they were worshipping false gods, they were paying almost no attention to the true God. And God sent Elijah to them to say, guys, you need to repent. That is, you need to change your attitude. You need to change the direction that you're heading in as far as God is concerned. Stop, guys, stop disrespecting God. Stop ignoring the glorious God who's done so much for you. Turn your hearts towards him. Turn your hearts towards him in faith and love and trust, because that's what he's worthy of, because that's what you were created for. Elijah's job was to tell them that if they didn't change direction, then they were going to experience the consequences, and those consequences weren't going to be pretty. It was his job to tell them if they did change their attitude, if they did turn their hearts back to God, then God would wash them clean and God would give them a fresh start with him. That's who Elijah was. And centuries after Elijah's ministry was over, there was another prophet named Malachi who wrote the very last book in the Old Testament. And Malachi ends his prophecy from God by announcing God's going to send another Elijah. God's going to send another Elijah. Let me read to you from the very final sentence of Malachi's prophecy on the very last page of the Old Testament. God says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Malachi says God's going to send another Elijah to a people who are marked by hard-heartedness towards one another because their hearts are hard towards God. And this new Elijah is going to tell them, like the old Elijah did, repent, so that they will be ready for the coming of the Lord. And Gabriel's message in our passage to Zechariah is, "Zechariah, your son will fulfill that ancient prophecy. John, your son, will be the new Elijah who will call people to get ready to meet God." And if you read on in Luke's gospel, you'll see that's exactly what John does as an adult. He spends his whole life telling the people that God was about to come, and so they needed to get ready by repenting. They needed to change the direction of their hearts, and they needed to turn them towards God. They needed to seek God's cleansing. They needed to seek a fresh start from God. And then John would baptize, you know, in the river with water, he would baptize those who did repent as a sign that they wanted to be washed clean of their past attitude to God, as a sign that they wanted to be given a new, fresh start with God. And it's worth pausing and saying, just making sure that we understand, that pouring water over somebody's head never actually made a single shred of difference to the state of anybody's heart. Getting dunked in the river was never enough to wash away anybody's past from the sight of God. But John had only come to prepare the way. Coming after him was God himself, who could change hearts, who could wash away sin. And how did God come to do those things? Well, unexpectedly, shockingly, God came in the man Jesus. There is no question in the Bible, if you read the New Testament, there is no question that John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus. It's as obvious as the nose on your face. But if John is the new Elijah preparing the way like Malachi said he was, then that means the coming of Jesus is the coming of God Almighty that Malachi also prophesied. Do you see that? In Jesus, God himself came and walked among us. God came, like Malachi said. He came to really wash away our past attitudes towards God. He washed them away. He didn't wash them away with water. He washed them away with blood as he died on the cross in our place. God in Jesus came to really give us new hearts and a fresh start by pouring out his Holy Spirit on us. John came to prepare the way for people to meet God in Jesus. And the way we get prepared to meet God in Jesus is we repent. We change our attitude towards God. We change the direction of our life. We turn our hearts in God's direction. And I don't want to assume today that just because we're sitting here in church today that everybody in this room has done that. Back in John's day, there were people who thought of God like a kind of a rich, distant relative who they didn't have a lot to do with, except maybe Christmas lunch, because you've got to do stuff then. And God's somebody they were connected to, but who they didn't really have to pay very much attention to. But they looked forward to a great inheritance from him one day because they were his relatives. And, you know, they'd never done anything really horrible to him. There were people who assumed that because they came from the family of Abraham, because they visited the temple of God once a year, God must have been pretty chuffed with them, and God had good things in store for them. And John's message to them was, you are so wrong, so wrong. Repent. Turn your heart to God. Let Christ wash you clean and make you new. And in my time, I've met plenty of people. You might be one of them. I've met plenty of people who haven't really got much more than a passing acquaintance with God and sort of a Sunday school memory of Jesus. But that makes them think that, yeah, I'm connected with God. People who assume God's pretty chuffed with them because they're a decent enough bloke who pops along to church every now and then on a Sunday. People who assume they're connected with God because they were baptized in a church by a priest, because they were married in a church. People assume they're connected with God because they went through, you know, confirmation, Anglican confirmation at some point, and there was a bishop involved and everything. People who live their lives with God on the fringe and not at the centre, but people who are pretty sure that, you know, he's just happy to be in the picture at all. And you might be one of those people. And I'm sure that you are a decent bloke, or a decent person if you're not a bloke. And I'm glad you're in church. But John's message to you is, you are way so wrong. That attitude, John's message to you is, that attitude to God made him ropeable in my day and it makes him ropeable in your day. Repent, turn your hearts towards God, let Christ wash you clean and make you new, is his message. John was sent for a special purpose. That special purpose was to get people ready to meet God in Jesus. The way we get ready to meet God in Jesus is we repent. We change our attitude, we turn our hearts to God. And at the core of repentance, the way we actually turn our hearts to him, it's by the specific response that we call faith. When God came on the scene in Jesus, the response he was looking for as the engine of repentance was faith in him. And faith is not some, be very clear on this, faith is not some mystical experience that hits you one day. If you're waiting for faith to happen to you, you haven't got what it is. What God means by faith in him is that we trust him enough to take him at his word. What God means by faith in him is that we trust him enough to take him at his word. And so every person in this room exercises faith every single day. We exercise faith in our doctors. We exercise faith in our spouses. We exercise faith in our friends. We do it when we hear them say things and we believe them and we take them seriously. Christian faith is just that trust directed towards God. So Christian faith is hearing God speak and believing him, and so taking what he says seriously. And we see what it is by the example of Zechariah, who fails to exercise it. Much better to learn from other people's mistakes. That way you avoid making them yourself. Zechariah hears a message from God. Just to make sure he understands it's a message from God, it comes through an angel. Zechariah receives his message, and what's his response? Look in verse 18. How can I be sure of this? God has told me something. How can I be sure if it's true? Do you see the problem? That right there, that is the opposite to faith. God said it, but I'm not sure if it's true. Faith is trusting God, even when what he says appears impossible or counterintuitive or outrageous from our limited human perspective. And it's interesting to compare Mary's response, Jesus' mum's response, when the angel Gabriel visits her a little bit later with an even more shocking announcement. Zechariah's response is, "How can I be sure?" Mary's response is, "How can this be?" She believes the message. She's just baffled how it's all going to happen. Faith can still ask questions. But Christian faith believes what God has spoken, even the bits that leave us with questions. If you're someone who needs to repent and turn to God, then that begins with faith, which means it begins with deciding to trust God and take him at his word. Without that faith, then there is no repentance that God recognises as repentance. And at the same time, without a change in direction, there is no faith that God recognises as faith. And that's very important. I'm going to finish with this. It's very important, though. Some people are making a conscious direction to head their life in a positive direction, but they don't have a living relationship with God at the heart and the centre of who they are and where they're going. God isn't defining their direction for them. That's not repentance. And if that's you, you're not ready to meet God. And you should get ready. Some people claim faith because they like God and maybe they know a lot about God and they hang out at church periodically. But the direction of their life is set by their own priorities and their own desires and their own values, and God's word has very little impact on transforming those priorities and desires and values. And they claim to have faith, but with little evidence of repentance, even as years and years and years roll on. That's not faith in God. And if that's you, you're not ready to meet God, and you should get ready. You know if God is addressing you this morning, you know that. Maybe this is your first Sunday here, maybe it's your 1,000th Sunday here, but either way, if you're not trusting the things that God says, and if your life is largely a repentance-free zone, then you aren't ready to meet God, and you better hope he doesn't call time now. You should get ready. You should get ready by deciding to trust him and getting on with the repentance that goes with that. And if you do, then one of the things you can trust is his promise that he really does wash us clean of sin. He really does wash us clean of ungodliness. No matter how selfish or arrogant or foolish I have been, he can wash me clean of all of it. And he really, really does give us a fresh start. He really does pour out his Holy Spirit on us to mark us as, hey, that one belongs to me, to give us power to live the life of repentance. He makes us ready so that we can meet him with joy instead of with shame. I guess the question in the lead up to Christmas, the question today, are you ready? Repentance and faith, are you ready? I'm going to pray. If you're someone who isn't ready but wants to get ready, I'm going to pray a prayer. You pray at the end in your head, say amen to God. Say, God, this is a fresh start for me. I want to do this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I have been heading in the wrong direction because you weren't the one setting the direction. And Father, I recognise that that's wrong. It's what you sent John to make clear. And Father, I want to change that. I please ask you to forgive me because Jesus died for me. I pray that you will wash away my past attitude, what you see as sin. I pray that you will pour out your Holy Spirit on me. Fill me with faith. Help me to trust. Lead me to repentance, to go wherever you're leading. Father, give me strength for that. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.